Preparing the Preacher is the title of the sermon today. On this last outing with the boys, preparation was really, really discussed a lot. And I've learned some things I didn't know. He taught us, this man, Kelly Dean, is a survivalist and does a lot of stuff with Fish and Game and Department of Wildlife. And he took a piece of tin foil and he got some cotton balls. And we dipped them in petroleum jelly, like Vaseline, got them all sopped up. One or two of them is all you need. And we put them in that tinfoil, and we folded up and folded the corners up and kind of made a little ravioli-looking thing, a little bump in the middle. And we threw them in our pack, and when we got outside, we'd lay one down on the ground, and we just cut it with our knife and pull the corners back, and you have this little petroleum jelly cotton ball, and we have a striker, no matches, just boom. And we had a fire like for 7 minutes. You could just build a great fire if your wood was wet. And it was just like, wow. He says, you got to be prepared. And I thought, boy, guys, you don't understand. If you ever been in the woods and you needed a fire bad, I've only happened once to me, maybe twice, once in. Both of them were in Montana. One was in the Bob Marshall Wilderness. And I was 19 years old, and me and Bruce Betts said, let's go hiking. Let's just go hiking. And we don't need a stupid tent. Those are stupid. I mean, really, you can make it without a tent. And so we went out hiking, and we went 22 miles in. And there's several stories I don't have today, the rest of the day, to tell you all the horrible things that happened to us back there. But on the second evening, it was raining so hard. Now, I brought a piece of Visqueen plastic about 8 feet this way and about 10 feet that way. And we stretched a cord between two trees, and we made a lean-to. And we got in there. But there's, you know, the ends are way open, and the wind's blowing through. And we're at about 8,000 feet. And by God's grace, it was a warm Pacific rain, because it almost always snows at 8,000 feet when rain comes. And I'm sitting in my sleeping bag just waiting for the dawn and the rain. And we're next to the Chinese wall in the back of the Bob Marshall Wilderness. And the rain's coming off the Chinese wall. Chinese wall runs 60 miles, this big old jettison, only about three passes over it. And the rain just soaking the ground. And I roll over in my sleeping bag, and my shoulder goes in the mud, and this creek goes into my sleeping bag. And it's just, and it's sopping wet, and I just sit there. My body has to warm up the water so I can stop shivering. And we just stayed there until the sun comes up. In Montana North, the sun comes up at about 4:20 in the morning, where you can at least see. And that day, I had to light a fire or we were going to be in trouble. In fact, Bruce, I thought, might not live. We're by ourselves. And I had a can of lighter fluid and a lighter. And I wouldn't suggest you do this, but I got all the driest stuff I could find, twigs and everything, and I just lit the thing and went, if it blew up in my hand, I'd blow up warm. Because I was freezing. I had not one stitch of dry anything on. I had nothing dry in my pack, and I got that fire going. And I think if I couldn't have got that, you see, being prepared is incredible. And when we switch this over to what we're talking about here, is what I'm finding here is that in many cases, preparing the sinner is the easy part. It's preparing the proclaimers that seems to be the difficult thing. Us, are we ready? Are we prepared to present the gospel? Because Peter wasn't. Of all the men you'd think would be prepared to present the gospel, Peter was not. And the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, had to get him prepared. Most people don't like change in their lives. One man once observed that the only people who do like changes are wet babies. And even they aren't too excited about it, if you remember. Churches are notorious for that kind of attitude as well. You'll find church boards saying things like, "We've never done it that way before." That's true. We've never done it that way. I remember someone once said that when it comes to change in the church, it's often like a snail riding the back of a turtle. Imagine that, a snail riding on the back of a turtle. Do you know what a snail says that rides on the back of a turtle? Whee! You ever feel like that's your life sometimes? We're just crawling along. This is generally takes years to do, to change. And the Lord's going to get something done in one day. It's miraculous. To change your prejudice, to change everything in your life. Right now, we're going to change something. And the Lord gets it done in a matter of actually a couple days with just a few visions. And so let's stand and read this. This is Acts. Let's see, where am I? The 10th chapter, the 9th verse. And through 33, thank you, John. Remember, Cornelius has had a vision, and they send for Simon, whose name's Peter, who's living by Simon the Tanner by the sea in Joppa, and go get him and bring him back. And so, this is what they've done, and they've come to the near the front of into Joppa, and now it's Peter's turn to get prepared. And it says this on verse 9. And on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance and or a vision. And he beheld the sky opened up and a certain object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. Sounds like our boys camp out this week. And a voice came to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." And again, a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." And this happened three times. And immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. But arise, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." And Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by the holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you." And so he invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. And so I ask for what reason you have sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the 9th hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. And so I sent to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Isn't that remarkable? Lord, we come before you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of it. Thank you, Lord, that you can get so many things done so fast that would take us so long. Lord, would you change us? Would you touch us like this? We need it. Lord, we really, as the church, as the American church, we're not prepared. We're not prepared to tell others about you. Forgive us. May we today make that our duty. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We look at Peter sometimes kind of, well, like he's a little prejudiced here. No doubt he is. He's got some issues that way that we on this side of history would look back and say that's just ridiculous. But here we got to remember his history, where he's coming from. And in Deuteronomy, the Israelites were told some things about the law of Moses, and it went something like this: You may eat any animal that has a split hoof, divided in two, and that chews its cud. However, of those that chew the cud or that have a split hoof completely divided, you may not eat, like the camel or a rabbit. Although they chew the cud, they do not have a split hoof. They are ceremonially unclean for you. The pig is also unclean. Although it has a split hoof, it does not chew the cud. You are not to eat their meat or touch their carcasses. Anything that does not have fins and scales as fish, you may not eat. For you, it is unclean. And of the birds, you may not eat the eagle, the vulture. Yeah, no temptation there. The black vulture, the red kite, the black kite, any kind of falcon, any kind of raven. And the list goes on several things. And ceremonially, that was it. You can't do this and be clean before the Lord. Being prepared to present the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most important thing here in this text. Is Peter prepared to present the gospel? He is, if you're the right guy. If you're the right person. Preparing a sermon is a huge deal for a preacher. It takes me about an hour and a half for every 5 minutes of my preaching, up to about 35, 40 minutes. If some of you are preachers here today, it's easier to preach an hour than 35 minutes because I can just start rambling on. Let's go down this road and chase this rabbit, and I'll go down this way, and pretty soon you're like, ugh. But to narrow that thing down, and to get it so it's like 35 minutes, I know you're like, yeah, whatever, you haven't preached 35 minutes in a long time. But it takes a lot of effort and a lot of preparation. My father-in-law told me that the large part of preaching is preparation. Having studied the word, having called on the Lord for help, and having lived in obedience to preach the message with integrity. All three of those are a workout for this preacher. This preparation takes up a large portion of the week and seems to be more often than not is the pressure point between pastoring and preaching. There's two different things from pastoring and preaching, from visiting the word and visiting the weary. And both of them are required. Both of them need to happen. But how different it would be if the Lord had to prepare my heart to believe that anyone is welcome to salvation in Christ. That was not the deal here. This kind of preparation is more common than you think, though, today. How many times have you maybe even said in your heart yourself, there's no way the Lord's going to save that person. Wow. There's just no way. You see how they're living. You see who they are. You see. They could never come to Christ. Their history, their culture, whatever it might be. I was in my office here during Sunday school years ago, and a lady in our church who just got divorced, her husband left her for another lady, and she got four kids, and now they're just dealing with, first of all, the loneliness of it, and also now we have a girlfriend in the mix on this side, and the kids now have that influence. Just a mess. That's why God hates divorce. Anyway, it takes two to get married, one to get divorced. And so she's just sitting there, and I felt in my heart to say something encouraging. I like to do that. I said, you never know. You know what? The Lord could save him, turn him around. At least he'd be a good dad. And she just went, and she rolled her eyes. And to be really honest with you, my heart, I was rolling my eyes in my heart. It was just impossible. You don't understand. I knew this man. But you know, 2 years later, when they renewed their vows right here, I reminded her of that day. It was impossible. But yet God has done it, and they're making it, and they're doing well. And it's amazing. And when he shows up, you're like, where'd the old guy go? Where is he? I have a gentleman in our audience today that has not always lived for the Lord. And when his adult son came and visited here, and he pulled me aside and said, come here, I want to ask you something. What'd you do with my dad? Because he's not what he used to be. I said, well, thankfully, I didn't save him. The Lord's done something to him in his heart. D.L. Moody was walking down the streets of Chicago one day, and this guy comes out drunk. Hey, preacher! You're the one that saved me. He says, you look like the one that I saved. Because when Jesus saves you, there's a change. There's a change. And so this preacher needs to get prepared. And have you ever had a person in your life and thought God could never save them? And surprisingly, and from my experience, the ones that we feel the most about that are the closest to us. The ones that we know most about. The ones that you just go, man, they're so hard. And I know everything about them. And maybe you're married to them, or they're a sister or a brother, or even a parent or a cousin. I've fallen into, brothers and sisters, I've done it. I've said these things. But I'm here to tell you, lift your heart. God can do anything he wants. And this is something he wants to do. He wants to save your spouse. He wants to save your mom and daddy. He wants to save your brother, your sister. Maybe we need to get ready instead of waiting for them to get ready. Because that's what this is going to call us on. Are you ready to proclaim the gospel and know that God's doing something wonderful? Well, this calling of the Jew here, if I could just give you a little bit more history on Peter. God had called the people of Israel to a special relationship with him. We see that in the Old Testament. So that they might be his people, his witnesses, his missionaries to the rest of the world. And God entrusted this with them. With his word, so that they could tell the rest of the world about him. But somewhere along the way, the Jews had forgotten their purpose. Instead of proclaiming God, they had created barriers between themselves and the rest of the world. The Jews had come to believe that salvation was not just of the Jews, and had been brought to pass through the Jew. But the Lord Jesus Christ also believed, they also believed that salvation was primarily for the Jew. Now that's just how it was. This is what Peter's dealing with. Up to this point, the Holy Spirit has not fallen on any Gentile. Philip baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch, and really, I mean, that would have got my attention when Philip went, plink, and was gone. That would have got my attention, but the Holy Spirit didn't fall on him. And so they were looking for that. They were looking for that Pentecostal point of the Holy Spirit falling on people. and it hadn't happened yet. And so they thought that this thing is just for a Jew, or maybe, just possibly, if a man was circumcised under the Jewish law and was a proselyte and had started, it's kind of like a Cornelius situation, maybe, but probably not. To us, that just sounds crazy, doesn't it? But that's where we're at. This was into such a world the church was born. And the Apostle Peter was a good Jew and had been taught how to do this and not to have anything to do with a Gentile. If he touched one even on accident walking down the street, he had to go home and take a bath. Now, this is how it was. This was the law. And it's easy to see how this attitude, if carried over in the church, would have done with the spread of gospel, would have stopped. We wouldn't be here today, that's for sure. And so God had begun to progressively lead Peter away from his man-made legalistic attitude. In fact, just him living with a tanner, dead animals, skins, things that he wasn't supposed to touch, is already, you can see him moving them that way. And there he is. And so we have this vision. We have this vision of this huge sheet, and it's probably big. It wasn't like my California King sheet, which is big enough. It was probably big as this building, coming down out of heaven, had all these things lowered, and had creeping, crawly things, and cows, and pigs, and goats, and snakes, and certain birds, and all these things coming down. And he says, Peter, I want you to kill and eat. And we sometimes say, now, why wouldn't Peter just pick out a cow? Pick out something that was clean, because they were mixed. Because once they touched, they weren't clean. Nothing was clean in that sheet for him. And so, for emphasis, the Lord does it three times. Now, number three is really good for Peter. Peter gets number three. Peter, you'll deny me three times. Peter, do you love me? Hey, Peter, do you love me? Hey, Peter, do you love me? Every time in the Bible we say three times, it means it's for emphasis. Hey, I'm changing something, and this is how it's going to be. Now, get on board. And when it happens three times, Peter gets it. Peter is proud of the fact that he had never done certain things. We today have our own similar form of legalism. You see, we think that we are identified by what we don't do. I mean, we're guilty of that as Christians. I'm Baptist, I don't dance. Wrong, I do dance with Annie in our kitchen quite a bit. I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do that. And that's what signifies us being religious. I mean, we used to say, hey, we joke around, I don't drink, I don't swear, I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't go with girls who do. And that was our mode. I must be a Christian. I don't do all these things. My own family, my own children, I know struggle with that. I must be right, right? Right? I'm okay, right? Because I don't do this. Not necessarily. Not necessarily all. And I'm glad you don't do a lot of these things. But is this what identifies you? As being right with God? The stuff you don't do? That's what Peter thought. I don't do this, I don't do that, I must be okay with the Lord. And folks, that's not what Christianity is. In fact, a non-Christian is not even impressed. You know what really impresses the non-Christian? Is when you do something they can't. They don't have the spirit, they don't have the power to do. When this whole world's falling apart family-wise and you're living a life with a faithful spouse, and you have a warm, joyful Christian home, now that'll get their attention. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't want an explainable life. Do you know what I mean? Where you know, you started out, you went to school, you did this, you studied for that, you got this job, and you went on your way, and now you're dying. That's all explainable. I want a life that's unexplainable. Where people go, only the Lord could have done that. Only the Lord could have brought me to this place. Only Jesus. I wouldn't have picked Reno, ever. I wouldn't have done this. I wouldn't have picked being a pastor. It's unexplainable. I want a life like that. And boy, Peter has an unexplainable life. He's living it. Is God calling you to that? Well, I tell you what, to have one of those kind of lives, you're going to have to step out. And you're going to have to trust Jesus Christ. And you're going to have to say, okay, I'm going to be a proclaimer because this is where it's at. You know, I bet you there was a lot of needs in this Cornelius' life. Who knows? Or other people, food, medicine, all these things. But the big message here, you know what the big thing is they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or it's not going to change. If Peter would have showed up and said, oh, wow, well, you just need a little medicine. Well, you just need to obey the Jewish law and you'll be fine. You know what Cornelius would have done? He'd have went, snapped right to it. You bet. What else do you want me to do? I'll do backflips. I'll do anything for you because God sent you. No. He drew him right to the foot of the cross and said, you come to Christ. And we'll find out next week. He snapped. I mean, he did it immediately. And the Holy Spirit did fall on the first Gentiles. How about you? Is God changing you? If we don't change, we're going to lose this world. People are dying all around us, and I think more people are ready to hear than there are to proclaim it. I'm having divine appointments all the time. Cornelius was ready, but was the preacher ready? All God had to do now was to prepare someone to share the gospel with him. It seems it was harder to get someone prepared to witness than it was to get someone to listen. And then when you go through this 10th chapter, man, it took a whole lot more vision, a whole lot more direction, a whole lot more pushing on the preacher than the sinner. Because we think we know who needs to be saved and who doesn't. Well, are there more people ready to listen than there are people ready to give the gospel? What Peter and Cornelius have in common, well, let me tell you some things they have in common. God came to both of them. Did you hear that, church? There's people all around our church that are being spoken to right now. You used to be one. Oh, man, I can start pointing fingers. You used to be one. I can tell. Let me find somebody out. Oh yeah, right there. Oh yeah. We didn't do anything. We didn't put a postcard out. They didn't read it and go, "Oh man, Pastor Mark, it's so convicting." Never happened. Never happened. God was doing all that. You know, I had a man once who's not a believer tell me, "God spoke to me the other day," and I went, "Pfft." You? Shut my mouth. This man's lost. He's got a vision. God's speaking to him. That's outside of some of our theology for a lot of people. But right here, we have a lost man. You know what else? They both saw a vision. Oh, let's just amp it up. God's calling Cornelius. He's lost. Now he gives him a vision. He sees stuff. Now that one really rocks my boat when a lost man says, "I have a vision from God." No, he just talks to me. How can you have a vision from God? You're a sinner. Well, he's calling him. Pastor Thompson used to tell me, "Mark, there's three ways that God deals with people. Those that are saved, those that are going to be saved, and those that will never be saved." And we don't know any of them. That's his business. Thirdly, both obeyed the word of the Lord, thank God. Because that sinner can say, send me someone. What should I do? And they send them out and they won't come. And no one will come. That's why the Bible says, pray for workers, laborers in the field. We need to pray in our church for people to go out and present the gospel in your life. What had to take place? Let's just think about this. What has to take place for a sinner to come to Christ? Four things. We find it in Romans 10. It says, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. We need to be that person, beautiful feet people. Now, I've seen some of your feet. They ain't beautiful. I'm talking about spiritual feet that move towards that. Number one, let me tell you what it takes. God has to prepare a sinner to hear the word of God. We see this here. He prepares the way. We call it conviction. He starts working in people's lives. Happens to me on a regular basis. Calls the pastor. They listen online. They hear a sermon. Pretty soon they're calling the church. Pretty soon they're talking to me. God's working on somebody. 85% of everybody that comes to Grand Hills Baptist Church is in a crisis who visits our church. I know the kids are dressed up and they look good and the husband and wife are smiling, but they're on the rocks. This is their last chance. Or they got beat up in another church or something happened and they're looking, and it's just how it is. God has to not only prepare the sinner to hear the gospel, God has to have the sinner ready to listen. We call that desperation. And I bet you every one of you in this room today that's a Christian went, I finally had to get desperate. We don't change until things get desperate. God can get us desperate. Thirdly, God has to get the preacher in contact with the sinner. We need a divine appointment. We need to cross roads with some people who don't know Jesus. And for a preacher, it's a workout. It used to be a lot funner when I was a policeman and a preacher. I was cutting lines all over the place, finding lost people, handcuffing them. It's a little easier. But now I get in this holy bubble. And it takes me a lot of work to pop that thing and get out in the world and touch some people and do some stuff and hop on the chaplain thing and go downtown and deal with some people that are, their boy just killed themselves. Just so I can reach out. And fourthly, the preacher has to declare the gospel to the sinner. He has to do the duty. And how many times, you feel it, you're getting close, they're talking about the Lord, and you're going, I need to throw Jesus in this. And you go, this is the hard part. Don't. Try to make a beeline for Jesus quickly as you can, because they need to hear it so bad. That shouldn't be the last thing you say. It should be the first place we go. And it's what they need to hear, and it's what Peter will do. What the scripture is saying is it seems that hard work getting the preacher prepared for the sinner. Notice Cornelius is ready to hear, but the preacher is hesitant. Why is he hesitant? This is why he's hesitant. He thinks he's unclean. He thinks another man is unclean. He thinks he's unreachable. No one, no way could God reach. God's not big enough to reach out there. So he's thinking. Not only that, he's unapproachable. I can't even go near him. Oh, well, let's go back to our family. Brothers and sisters, unclean. The Bible says your good stuff is filthy rags. We're all unclean. There's none righteous, not even one. And this stuff doesn't rub off. We have it in our hearts, unless God changes us. And you know, when it says filthy rags, it means the cloth that a leper used to rub his sores off. That's your good stuff. Unreachable. God's not able to reach down that far to that particular person. That is a lie. God can reach anybody he wants. Unapproachable. I cannot even go to that person because why? Why can't you go to that person? They have a bad reputation. Boy, Jesus did all the time. They got to go places. I, as a policeman, I was driving. I'm sorry. As a policeman, I have a lot of knowledge of our city. And the other day, I got my registration done. And I was driving down 4th Street, trying to get on the freeway, because from Galetti, you can't get on northbound. And so I'm trying to weed through to get over to 6th Street in Wells. And I'm going down 4th Street, and I've worked the street, and it's just, there's prostitutes. And I saw one sit on the park bench, the sidewalk bench the other day. It took me everything I had to drive by because I wanted so bad. I could see it in her face. She was done. She was just, it was morning, and here we go again. And I wanted so bad just to pull over, but I thought I better have my wife with me the next time that happens, just for the view of it, the appearance of evil. But I can't tell you how bad I wanted to pull over and say, hey, what's your name? Do you know Jesus? You don't have to do this anymore. Can I help you? Do you feel that ever? Does God burn your heart like that? I hope so, because if this doesn't change, we got people going to hell in a handbasket every day. When you drove to church today, only 1 in 20 knew the Lord that you drove by. We live in a halfway house next to hell in Reno, Nevada. We have the best place to share the gospel. There's no pretense, man. When you go to Texas, everybody's going to come to church, but they don't show. Today and here, when say they want to come to church, they show up most of the time. They don't have to stay home. How about you? Are you ready to proclaim the gospel, church? We need to. And are you prepared? My wife here, she's got one of those testimonies, you know, really serious. She chewed gum in church. Like 2 pieces at a time. She was leading people to the Lord by the time she was 15 years old. She was part of this committee and RAs and JAs and FJs, I don't know, all of them. She was perfect and lost. Didn't know the Lord. She's a preacher's kid. And she's sitting there listening to a sermon of her own dad talking about doing everything but not being what you should be in your heart. And she just felt this desire to go forward, but you know why she didn't? Because everybody would say, oh, come on, not hope. Hope, you were saved. Or be disappointed. That's the devil speaking, by the way. So she didn't come forward, and so she waited afterwards and caught her daddy in his office and flopped down on his couch there in his office and said, Daddy, I got some bad news for you. I don't know the Lord. And her daddy went, yeah, I know. Me and your mother's been talking and praying about that. And this, really? Because I can't cure you, church. I can't fix you. I can't do anything. Only Jesus can. And she said to her daddy, Daddy, tell me what to do. And he went, Daughter, you already know what to do. Now, I'm going to get up out of this office and you can stay here. You know what we need to do? We need to get the lost with Jesus. Just get him with Jesus. And when he walked out, she fell down and she repented and she turned to Christ. She fled to Jesus. And that's what fixed her. That's what cured her. Have you had that? I want to preach the gospel to you today. Do you know Jesus like that?